Luke chapter 19 this morning, if you've got your Bibles. I encourage you to have it open there, Luke 19. The message is entitled, Do Business, as you can see up there. It's in your bulletins and on the screen. This is because this comes from a parable that Jesus is telling. He's getting actually very, very close to the cross at this point in his life. He's in Jericho. We had seen Jesus have this encounter with the blind Bartimaeus as he came in to Jericho. And in Jericho, he met the little tax collector, Zacchaeus. And he is heading on his way towards Jerusalem. And he's getting very close to his final week. So he tells this story to his disciples as he's going about to try and help them understand what is coming a little bit. Because he's going to go to heaven and be absent with us there for some time as we've been waiting these 2,000 years. So he gives a kind of an illustration about that so that we can understand where he is, what's going on. But then he also leaves this encouragement for us as his children and as his disciples to do business. That's the way that he puts it. We're trying to understand what he means by that this morning. So first, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about the context, because it really sets up what Jesus is talking about. For a great deal of Jesus' life, the man who was king, oh, I want to show you his name. In the area of Jerusalem and Jericho where he is right now, the man who was king was a man named Archelaus. Now, at this particular time, it's Agrippa who is the king there. But for a great deal of his life as he was growing up in this region, the man's name was Archelaus. Now, he is one of the sons of Herod the Great. So when you're thinking about Jesus being born, you think of Herod the Great. And this is the man that wanted to slaughter all the babies when the wise men came and suggested that a king had been born there, and very, very jealous, but also mad. And so slaughtering babies. And so this Archelaus was a son of his. Now, and when Herod had passed, what he wanted to do and what his intention was to pass on his kingdom to his three boys and even a portion to his daughter. But they had to go through a process similar to what Herod had to go through, because when Herod had become king, he had to go actually make his claim with Caesar. He had to have approval from him, because they are puppet kings set up. There's the true king is Caesar. But he permitted subordinate kings underneath him who could rule in their local regional areas. That's what Herod was doing. So when he died, he wanted to kind of break up all of Israel into these three sections for these boys, Archelaus being one of them. So when Herod the Great is dead, Archelaus takes over in this area of Jerusalem and Jericho, and yet he's sort of king. He's got that pass from his father, but not really. He also has to go to Caesar, make his claim, and get that approval, because he's the one that he ultimately answers to. So one of the first things that Archelaus does when he takes over sort of in this region from his father, there's a Passover, and I don't know what it is about these foreign rulers. They love to hit the Jews right at the heart of when they're having something sacred to them like this. The very first Passover that the Jews are celebrating in Jerusalem under Archelaus' rule, he invades, in essence. There's a slaughter of 3,000 plus Jews basically for no reason. Kills them. So what he's doing is he's trying to establish his throne with intimidation and fear. You will submit to me, because if you do not, things are bad. That's the kind of message that he was trying to send. Now, you can imagine what the Jews thought of this. They were not impressed. This is not the king that they want, that's for sure. Now, and they're Idumeans. They're not, Herod was not a true Jew, nor was he a true Roman. He's kind of a half and half thing. And they just see this as, what's the word? Somebody's got the word in their head, and I don't have it in mine. So, he's killed these Jews. They hate him. He wants to go now to see Caesar and make an appeal for his kingdom. Now, at the same time, the Jews put together a delegation to go with him at the same time. Now, these must have been brave souls, because I don't know how they could go along with Archelaus, who's slaughtering Jews. But they put together this delegation of Jews who do not like Archelaus, with the intention, when he gets to Caesar, to be there in the room and say, "We don't want this man to be our king. Don't approve him. This is what he does." So Archelaus goes before Caesar, and because there's this strong delegation of Jews who come as well, and he's making his appeal that, you know, my father passed this to me, I will be king over Jerusalem and Jericho. And these Jews are there, and they're saying, "No, no, no." And here's why. He's a brutal man. Now Caesar listens to both. And Caesar makes a decision. He does not make a just decision. He makes a political decision. He tells Archelaus, "Okay, you may rule." He doesn't have anybody else. He intends to show favor to the family and such as he's done. That's his plan. He says, "Okay, Archelaus, you can rule, but you cannot be king." They call him an ethnarch, which is like being a governor. But he tells him, "You can become king once you gain the favor of the people." So this is his political decision, because he's telling the Jews, look, he won't really be king. Okay? He'll have this lesser title. It's not very satisfying to the Jews, of course, because when Archelaus takes his rule, he basically acts as though he is king. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. In his lifetime that he governed, he never did gain the favor of the people. He was not a good man. So the point is, he had to go to this higher authority, to Caesar, to really gain his kingdom, and then come back to where he was and rule. And the Jews sent this delegation along with him to protest, said, "We hate this man. We don't want this man." This is the context under which Jesus now is going to tell us this account. It comes in Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. As I said, Jesus is from Jericho, heading to Jerusalem, preparing for his time at the cross, and the time, of course, when he's going to go back to heaven, and he's going to be absent for a while. And he describes it like this, 19:11 down to verse 27. It says, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens hated him and they sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' It came about that when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared and said, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' He said to him, 'Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful with a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities.' The second came, saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' He said to him also, 'And you are to be ruler over 5 cities.' Another came saying, 'Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, you reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest.' And he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas already. But I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So this is the parable. A nobleman going off to a distant country to receive his kingdom. Jesus is talking about himself. He's talking about himself being this nobleman going to the Father in heaven. Now, the nobleman's kingdom that he was going to rule was the very one in which he was at and that he left from. Just as like we see is from Archelaus, that's where he was. He had to go to Caesar, and he was going to come back. Jesus is saying, this is where my kingdom is going to be. It's here. But I have to go, and I get that authority, and I will come back, return as a king. Now, Jesus says he's going to go to a distant country. This nobleman. And that's very much has an implication to it. It's not direct in the text, but it very much has an implication. Distance equals time. Because those who are following Jesus were assuming as we're heading up to Jerusalem, maybe the kingdom will happen now. And he was trying to tell them it's not going to happen now. It's coming. When I come back, it's coming. But he left with an expectation for his subjects. And this is where we get our title, Do Business. So to each of these who were his servants, slaves, disciples, call them what you will, he gave them a very modest amount of money, this mina. We see talents and such show up in the scripture, and they are worth more than this. This is, at best, seems like about three months worth of money, this kind of a thing. And what he's saying is, upon my return, I will know who have been faithful subjects while I was gone. This is not in the day of doing FaceTime and such like this like we do now, and texting, where you can keep up to date with people by the minute, even at a distance, what they're doing. He's gone, and you know you're sending a letter by a horse or something, and it's taking months and months and months. So he's saying, this is how I will know how well you honored and were loyal to me and served me while I was gone. I give you this money, you do business, and I'll be able to see the results of whether or not you were faithful. But there were some citizens who didn't want him. They hated him. And they were not interested in doing anything for the king. We know there's people like this in the world. We're not expecting to see this coming out of the church, but this is all over the place. So they've got this 3 months' wage. It's kind of a modest little bit. Like 3 months may sound a lot to you at the surface, but if you're expected to do something with that, that's not the kind of money that you can probably use to start a business. You're not just going to start some empire on 3 months' wages. 1 month's wage takes everything just to live off, and you've got a little bit more money. So you've got something that you can get started with. But it's not really overwhelming. So I'm just pointing this out because as I studied this, in the Greek, the word that is used for do business is pragma, from which we get the word pragmatic. So he's telling them, you need to be busy with something. But in essence, what he's painting here is it does not have to be necessarily earth-shattering. It needs to be realistic, though. Realistic, something pragmatic, some sign that you're faithful with what you were given. So people may not have liked Archelaus, but when he came back, there was no stopping what he was going to do. Didn't matter what Caesar said, didn't matter what the delegation said. When Archelaus came back, for all intents and purposes, he was king. And he ruled like it. And he did whatever he wanted. Now, there are some in this earth who do not care for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They hate him. It doesn't matter, because when he comes back, he's ruler over every square inch and every single soul that is here. The scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We have a picture of him in Revelation when he returns on a white horse and with all his saints and angels coming with him in power and a majesty, and he will establish his kingdom. It will not be denied. Now, I just want to get back into the text here to see this picture of reward that he brings with him. Jesus says he comes back with reward, and I just want to reread verses 15, 16, and 17 in Luke chapter 19. It says, "It came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' He said to him, 'Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. So now be an authority over 10 cities. So one thing that sticks out to me, if you were to read all three of the examples, and so just I'm just going to read the one, but you can see it in your scriptures there if you've got your Bibles open. In verse 16 he says, "Master, your mina has done this." And all three say the same thing. Your money has done this. And in essence, it's sort of like he's saying, it was yours in the first place, but it's almost as though he's talking about it did it by its own power. This was yours. It really did what it was intended to do. I was just faithful with it. I did something pragmatic. I didn't do anything extraordinary. I'm just like every other Joe. But I took what you gave me, and I put it to use just the way that it was supposed to, in its regular use. And because it was yours, it worked. Jesus, the scripture says, "My word will not return to me void." Right? We're faithful with his word. And we can share it with other people. We don't even have to jazz it up and say, "Jesus loves you," and do a juggling act at the same time. No, God's word does what it says that it will do. And if we're faithful with it and share it, it'll do what he says that it'll do. He says that his spirit does a work of conviction of sin and unrighteousness in people's hearts and souls. He's doing it. "Look, Master, what you gave me, it was doing what you said it would do." And we don't take credit for that. It's not, "Oh Lord, yes. Look at how fabulous I was with what you gave me." These are just faithful souls. Just faithful souls. "What you gave me did this." So now he's got this 3 months pay, this one mina, and he's turned it into 10. It's like $1 turns into $10. And then the master says, "That's really good return. So now I will reward you with 10 cities. That's pretty incredible. My $1 turns into $10, and you're going to give me 10 cities? This is a generous God. This is what we're supposed to see in this. His reward is generous. Like, to me, the first time I thought of having authority over cities, it just sounds stressful. I thought, "Thank you, Lord, I don't want that reward. Maybe I'll just squander my 10 minas so that when you come, I don't get any reward. Don't want it." I don't think that's what he's trying to portray here. Like, if you think about being governor over that, these 10 cities, think of all the resource that comes from that. Anything that you want to do, that you want to build, that you want to create, and all that resource is at your fingertips. And you get to say so about how that goes. It's a glorious picture that he's trying to portray. A generous reward. So for the faithful servant, generous reward. There's a lazy servant. This man is filled with the sin of lies. He accuses the Lord of being a thief. "You're a harsh man. You take what's not yours. You reap where you didn't sow." This is the portrait that he has of him. And this is a picture that many people in this world have about God. We see the same thing when we look at this persistent widow who comes to the unrighteous judge. This is how many people see God. He's just harsh. He's just mean. He doesn't care. And now we've got to bombard him. But he does care. Jesus flips that parable around and he says, "I'm not like that unrighteous judge. Your Father in heaven knows your needs. He cares about what's going on in your life." And here are people who say, "I'm not going to serve God because he's just mean and exacting." They don't know him, if that's what they think. We don't know him. So he brings these accusations out like he's a thief. It's a skewed, perverted view of Jesus, and it's very unfortunate. It's a wrong view of God. Corrupt. like he's a dictator. You know what, this happens when people have problems in their life. If a person expects that their life should always go smooth and never have a hiccup or a bump, even Christians do this and believers will do this. When the problem comes, I mean, there's different ways we can respond. Look at all the atrocities that fell upon Job. And Job says, you know, he lost everything. He had a large livelihood that was wiped away. He lost his health. He's sitting on a garbage heap scraping at his own sores. And he loses all of his children. His children. If anybody would have been brokenhearted, it should have been Job. And he's able to say, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's very incredible. But many of us, we have some little problem that comes in life. And for those of us even who don't like to think about God's providence or that he's sovereign or that he acts outside of things, when something good happens, but when something bad happens, we start thinking that God was active in that, don't we? And it's easy for a lot of people to just blame him. Why this bad thing? You're a nasty God. Why would you do this to me? It's very unfortunate. He's not the unjust king. Every problem in our life is not some cruel punishment from the Lord. Discipline, maybe, but that's totally different. Do you guys remember Paul? Of course, when he was still called Saul, and he's on the road to Damascus, and he was having problems. And the Lord stops him flat in his tracks, and he has an interesting comment to him. Saul, Saul, why do you keep kicking against the goads or against the pricks? In essence, this is talking about a tool that they use to get the ox moving, right? Get him in the butt, poke him, get him moving. And you can have an ox kick against that. And that if that ox does that, they just hurt themselves. They could just obey and get moving, no problem. But if they kick against it, they hurt themselves. And that's what the Lord was saying to him. Why are you doing that? Why are you hurting yourself? And the Lord will do that. He needs to move us in the right direction. He knows. He knows what's best. And if we kick against his discipline, that might be the case. But that doesn't mean that he's mean. It just means that he knows better than we know. And he's moving us in the direction that we ought to be going. The devil wants to take this kind of a thing and take us so that we're in our flesh angry with the Lord. Now, how does he treat these servants? We've got these lazy ones, and they're dealt with. But I want to show you just the faithful slaves. The faithful slaves are rewarded greatly. These 10 cities. This is God's true nature, his true picture. Abundant grace. Abundant reward for those of us who go about our lives faithful. So this is the picture that Jesus is trying to portray. I was here, I came, and I gave the message, and I made sure that everybody would know I am God's Son and the Messiah, and have paved the way through the cross for you and for anybody. But I've gone to this distant country to receive this kingdom, and I'm coming back. But I've gone to receive this kingdom in a distant country from my Father, and there's a day coming when I will come back, and I will judge everybody according to what they have done and what I've provided for you. And if you are faithful, he will be generous. When we are faithful, not necessarily splashy and extravagant, but when we are faithful with what he gives us and his word and let it do what it on its own wants to do, he rewards generously. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we turn our hearts to. That's the God that we worship. So we're just going to wrap up the service. We've got a few songs still to sing as part of our worship to honor him for how faithful and good he is. I would love to just have a word of prayer with you before the worship team comes back up to do that, to honor our God. Would you bow with me? Lord, we are encouraged to know, Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and it tricks us. We're tempted by our own heart to think that you're nasty or that you're against us. Would you encourage our hearts again today, Lord, to know that you are faithful, true, and good? In fact, better than that, you are generous. You are generous beyond measure and good to those of us who are faithful to you. Lord, would you enrich our hearts today with thanksgiving about what an awesome God that we serve, and give us hearts of patience and endurance to look forward to this wonderful day when you come. May you find us faithful and ready. All glory to Jesus. Amen.